Now, some of you tonight are here as first-time guests or visitors. Or maybe some of you are here tonight that you haven't been with us in a long while. One of the things that we've been doing on Sunday evenings is just walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, just verse by verse, phrase by phrase. And really my intent or my methodology or even my motive is thus. That the book of 1 Thessalonians is the first book of the Bible, or the first letter of Paul, that is given to us chronologically. It falls technically right in the middle of Acts chapter 17. And it is in that place where the Apostle Paul goes and he's speaking with the philosophers and he's speaking with those who have all the academic qualifications. And it says there in verse 21 of Acts chapter 17 that in his day that everybody sought to learn some new thing. What a description of our culture today. We have progressed nowhere in 2,000 years. Why? Because everywhere we turn, somebody just wants to learn some new thing. That being said, as we walk through 1 Thessalonians, it's helping us in the 21st century realize that though our world may look different, our beliefs should not vary any from the first century church. And tonight, as we come to chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, we come to a passage of Scripture that is going to be interesting for me. Why? Because the title of tonight's message is how to, quote, judge a preacher. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has communicated in chapter 1, he's communicated salvation truth. He's communicated that they have turned and repented of their idols. But beginning in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he communicates to those in Thessalonica how he acted among them. What his behavior was like and how he was received by them. And I just believe that the Apostle Paul is a pretty good model by which to gauge an individual who speaks the Word of God in the 21st century, not necessarily just in the first. Now, before we read this passage of Scripture, let me give you, some qualifiers. Understand, I have no one personality or group of people in mind tonight. I am not on the attack. I am simply laying out what the Word of God says, and if the shoe fits, the shoe fits. I am not addressing any person. I'm not addressing any group of people. And let me share with this, and I know it may sound counterproductive. I am not one who is openly, quote, critical of preachers, because I are one. But I want you to understand something, that almost every night of my life, I go to bed listening to sermons. I would bet you I listen to more sermons than almost anybody you can find. And I'm going to tell you, if you have insomnia, if you have an overactive mind, or if you drink way too much coffee at night and you need to go to bed, if you'll put on a good, boring sermon, you will go to sleep. I promise you. So I listen to sermons almost every night of my life. Now, I'm one of the very few people I can honestly admit I've put myself to sleep. Not many people can say that, but I have. But I say all that to say, I do not come tonight with a critical spirit. I do not come tonight having an agenda. See, the Word of God, the thing I love about walking just through the Word of God is you have to deal with whatever it's dealing with. And the struggle that we have today is thus. In the 21st century, and it's been this way, I'm sure, in every century, we have an abundance. We have a plethora of people who wear the title preacher, but are not one according to what the Word of God would say one should be. And what tonight should help us do is give us discernment and give us information, whether it's on TV, whether it's on the radio, whether it's in person, on the internet, give us a guide when we're seeking biblical instruction from someone. Who are the ones that we can trust? Who are the ones that we should sit under? Who can we glean a spiritual growth from? So that being said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In these verses, the Apostle Paul just lays out, this is what I did, this is what I said, this is how we acted. And so taking some of these statements, I want to go through a list with you of some of the things that I think are vitally important that a person who would stand up with the Word of God, one who we would call a preacher, that they need to possess these things if we're going to pay attention to them. The first thing is this, comes from verse 5 and 6. That if a man is going to be a preacher, I know it sounds elementary, he has got to be called by God, not by man. Now, in verse 5 and 6, he says, neither at any time did we use flattering words, a cloak of covetousness. We didn't seek our glory, neither of you or others. We didn't want to be burdensome to you. And I think the idea that we get there is that the Apostle Paul was simply saying that the only reason that I do what I do is because God has called me to do what I do. Now, understand, I wish I could say that in today's world that was more rare of a problem than it probably is. When I was going through seminary, one of the things that happened, at least where I attended, is that every day that we were there, they would have a chapel service. And that chapel service met in the large chapel and everybody came together. And to be honest with you, a lot of us attended less than we did more, if that makes sense. Well, every year at the seminary I attended, they had what they called school chapel. And what that meant is we had a music school, we had an education school, we had a theology school. And so 1 week a year, all of those individual schools would have their own chapel for the week. In other words, the education students, it was strictly geared for those going in some type of ministry education. Well, those in the worship ministry, it was geared directly toward worship, obviously the theology and the preaching. And I'll never forget one day, one of my dear friends in seminary came up to me. He was an education major. And there's always kind of a little rift just for fun between those that were education, those were theology. He said, Jeff, he said, I know you're not going to believe me. He said, but I think you need to come to the education chapel today. I said, what? I said, no. I want to go to mine and do what I do. He said, no. I promise you, I know who is coming to speak. And he said, I think you'll really enjoy his message. I said, okay, I'll go with you. What can it hurt me? It's one day, right? So I show up and we're in this large kind of chapel lecture hall type environment. And I am a back row Baptist at this thing. I'm at the very back. I'm hanging out and this man got up. He was on staff at one of the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. And my jaw hit the ground when he said what he said when he began his presentation. He said, gentlemen, he said, let's go ahead and get this over with now. He said, half of you don't even need to be here. He said, God didn't call you. He said, your mama called you. He said, your wife called you, or you're too scared to go out in the real world. He said, would you just go to the registrar's office and drop out now before you go out and wreck some church? I'm on the back row going, amen. Because one of the things that I have learned in my life is that a man who's called of God is compelled for no other reason but God himself. Not for family, not for fame, not for anything, but simply of God. Now, please understand, I realize God calls to more than just preaching. God calls to all professions. I think God calls people to parent. God calls people to teach. God calls people to do whatever thing. I believe God calls us to be a multitude of things. You know, some years ago, I had the privilege in another state. I had an individual who was a friend of mine at the time. He called me up. He said, Jeff, he said, I've got a very important decision to make. He was a believer. He said, and I need you to be a part of a small group that I want to confide in. I said, sure. And so he said, on this date at this time, will you meet me in this place? And we went there downtown in the area. We went to one of the high-rise buildings, met in one of those restaurants they have at the top. And we found ourselves around an old wooden table. there couldn't have been maybe 8 to 10 seats at the most. And have you ever been in one of those environments where you find yourself in a room that you're not worthy to be in? I mean, I'm looking at the people who are around me. I'm saying, you know what? I don't know why I got the invite other than I'm his pastor. That was it. And so what had happened is this individual shared with the group that he was considering running for a very high political office. So he was getting people's opinion. He wanted their feedback, what would happen. People were asking him questions about financing, about the cost. They're asking questions about the beating he would take in the press, you know, all kinds of things. About an hour and a half later, he looks at me. He says, Jeff, he said, you hadn't said a word. I said, no, sir, I haven't. He said, do you have anything to add to the conversation? I said, I only have a couple of questions. He said, sure, go for it. I said, number one question. I said, do you feel like God has called you to do this? He said, I really believe he has. I said, then this leads to my second question. Have you tried to run away yet? Now, I can't speak for every person who's been called of God to do something, but I can speak to this preacher. When God called me, I ran. Why? Because Isaiah ran. And Jeremiah ran. Now, they didn't necessarily run far and run into the ditch. But at some level, when God comes and says, the plans that you had for yourself have just been changed. I don't know about some guys, but that didn't settle well with me. I had plans. I had an agenda. I had everything scripted to where I think everything should work out. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to throw you a curveball. And you're going to swing and miss unless you go where I'm going. That being said, folks, if a man's not called of God, then the rest of everything we're going to deal with is absolutely futile at best. Folks, a man who, quote, calls or allows himself to be called a preacher, just like the Apostle Paul, can't be called by family. He can't be called by fame. He's got to be called by God alone. The Apostle Paul said, hey, this is why I do what I do. The second thing we see, and this begins in verse 7, it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls. You were dear to us, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you that we preach the gospel of God. Let me give you the second thing that I think should be as a litmus test for a person who is a quote-unquote preacher. Not only do they need to be called by God, but they need to be Bible-centered. Bible-centered. Let me tell you why. It says here in these verses that the Apostle Paul was as a nurse who fed them. Now, don't put our 21st century version of a nurse in this Bible. Why? Because when we think of a nurse, we think of IVs, we think of blood pressure, we think of admittance, all the different things that nurses so wonderfully do. But read what is written here. A nurse that feeds a child. This is a nursemaid, is what this is. This is somebody whose job was to give nourishment to a human being by which if they did not receive it, they would die. You do understand that this book known as the Bible that is in my hand, this is a giver of life. You know, the Bible is described in so many different ways. In Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, even though, and I believe the Apostle Paul is the one who was inspired to write it, even though it sounds somewhat condescending, listen to what he says at the end of chapter 5. He says, I desire to give you meat, but unfortunately I'm having to give you milk. You know, both of those items will keep you going. One of them will make you stronger than the other one, but they'll both keep you going. The Bible is called honey. It is called milk. It is called bread. It is called water. It is called meat. Last time I checked, if you have a diet of that stuff, you're going to be okay. The problem is, unfortunately, we have become a society in the 21st century that wants to be centered on almost anything but the Bible. In fact, there are books out there about anything and everything that come under the, quote, heading of Christianity, but are not necessarily Bible-centered. You know, one of the great pieces of advice that I got, and even though he wasn't communicating it to me directly, I heard an environment. This was years ago. I was a young theological student, and I was in a revival meeting. And due to the fact of where it was being held and who I knew, I kind of had access to the behind the scenes. And I'll never forget that there I was in this room, and there was a vocational evangelist there, and he was sharing with the staff of the church what they could expect over the course of the next few nights. We've all been a part of these protracted meetings, you know, revival meetings, seminars, whatever, where he was going to be there for a series of nights delivering various messages from the Word of God. He's sharing with the staff of the church, this is what you can expect from me over the course of the next few days. And it resonated with me so much that night, I've never forgotten it. Here's what he said. He said, I have not come here to be your David Letterman. I have not come here to be your Johnny Carson. He said, I have not come to entertain you. I have not come to make you giggle, laugh, and like me. He said, I have come to give you the words of God. Now, folks, I'm not opposed to having a good time. I'm not opposed to laughter. I'm not opposed to having fun. But you cannot do those things in replacement of the main thing. They can be an addition to or a supplement of. And one of the things he says, he's as a nurse who actually cherishes and gives life to their children. Folks, let me tell you, the word preach simply just means to proclaim. Folks, there's a lot of preachers out there. There's people that preach all kinds of different subject matters. But in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he doesn't mean one who is just a great orator. He means one who takes the Word of God, breaks it open as bread, and pours out and nourishes and feeds the children so that they might grow. That's why verse 12 is so important. So you might walk. So you've got a God-called individual who's centered on the Word of God. The next point we have, or the third point, is this. He says, I imparted, this is in verse 8, I've imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Let me give you, I think, the third quality of a God-called preacher is this. They're evangelistic in nature. Their desire is to see souls saved and lives changed. It's not just to get a big crowd. It's not just to be a number one bestseller. It's not just to have a lot of people think a lot of them. Their goal and their purpose is to see people who are lost without Jesus become saved with Him. Their desire is for those who are headed to hell to be headed toward heaven. He says, if so, I would have imparted my own soul to you. Now, one of the things, I know Brother Jeremy shared this a while ago about how good it's been to be at GSBC today. But I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but I think one of the best church growth methodologies we could implement is this. For some of you to go visit some others and realize how non-evangelistic many of them are. Now, I understand as you preach through the Word of God, not every single passage is a direct exposition of the cross. I get that. But you realize every Sunday morning, no matter what we preach on, we get to the cross eventually. I mean, you can't do anything but do that. We have an invitation no matter what. We even do an invitation here at the Lord's Supper. Folks, if there's an opportunity where we gather together, that means there's an opportunity for someone who is lost to be found and that which is lost to be saved. And understand that a person who is God called, they are evangelistic. Let me tell you one of the big struggles that my wife and I have with some personas on TV is they speak truth and they communicate great, but they get just this close to telling somebody how to be saved and the TV program goes off. And I'm like, whoa, I like what you said for 28 minutes. That was great. But you're forgetting the most important thing. Who cares if somebody lives a moral life if they go to hell? Who cares if somebody's generous if they go to hell? Who cares? And what we see time and time again is that there are people who walk all the way up to the invitation and don't give it. And it frightens me. There should be no apology for being evangelistic. Is it offensive to some? Absolutely. Will it irritate a few? Of course. But last time I checked, Luke 19:10, Jesus made this statement that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was pretty evangelistic. He addressed people. He called them out as sinners and said, I can be your savior if you will believe in me. So one of the marks of a God-called preacher is not just that they're Bible-centered, but they're evangelistic. They share the gospel. The fourth thing is this. It's at the end of verse 9. He says, we preached unto you the gospel of God. This is a phrase I'm going to give you tonight. Preaching is just in their blood. And what I mean by that is it's something they literally cannot live without. If it were not for preaching, I would shrivel up and die. Now, there's a lot of things I love to do in life, but this is what God made me to do. And if I do not do what God made me to do, then I might as well shrivel up and die. It says, we preached unto you the word of God. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end. He says, in the latter days, there will be teachers who come to you tickling your ears. Folks, I'm all for teaching, but preaching, real preaching, is hard to tickle ears with because it proclaims a truth. Something about a God-called preacher, it's just in their blood. You know, I'll be honest with you. I've had the privilege over the years of authoring a few books. There are some books that are out there that have my name on it, and that's fine. I've written some internet blogs. I've done some things here. I've experimented there. But down deep, let me tell you what the Bible says that a God-called preacher is. You ready? In John chapter 1, verse 39, you know what John the Baptist said? That he was a voice in the wilderness. He's a voice. A preacher is one that their desire, their calling is to proclaim the word of God without hindrance. You know, in Acts chapter 20, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Some of y'all may have heard of a young man by the name of Eutychus. You know, there are certain names in the Bible we don't give people because of the reputation that would come with them. Eutychus is one of those. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is preaching. He's preaching late into the night, and Eutychus actually falls out of the window and drops dead on the street. Paul goes down and lays hands on him. He comes back to life. All is good. And then it says, he preached until the break of day. Now, can you imagine the size of a crowd in a 21st century American church if at our 10:30 service I begin by saying, we will get out at 6 a.m. tomorrow, and I'm preaching the whole time? Can I tell you who would be left? Myself and the walls. Why? Because unfortunately, we have become a people who like the icing in regards to the cake. See, the Apostle Paul preached to them. He went into the synagogues. What did he do when he hit the synagogues? He preached unto them. He proclaimed the truth. You know, one of the heroes of anybody who's a pastor, particularly in a Baptist church, you know, one of the heroes, I guess, of the last 100 years is a man who pastored a small little church out in Texas. His name was W.A. Criswell, a pastor of First Baptist Dallas, Texas for 51 years. On his 25th anniversary at First Baptist Church of Dallas, this was a church that was huge, a church that was very wealthy. As far as monetary stuff, there was nothing that he was in need of. They came to him and they said, Pastor, what could we give you for your 25th anniversary? What do you want? He said, here's what I want. He said, on New Year's Eve this year at 7 o'clock, I want to hold a New Year's Eve service. I'm going to get up and I'm going to start preaching. And your gift to me is you're going to let me go until I quit. No 30-minute sermons. No 45-minute Bible studies. He said, I'm going to get after it. I'm going to grip and I'm going to rip it until I'm done. So they made arrangements. Here's what they did. The arrangements that night, because they announced it to the whole church. Now, would you just be honest? New Year's Eve, 7 o'clock at night. Who's interested in a 5-hour sermon, right? Not a whole lot of people. So the way they arranged it with the lighting of the building was that he was unable to see anybody in the audience, the way that they configured the lights. He was just up there just ripping and roaring. People could come. People could go. He started at 7 p.m. that night. He ended somewhere after about 12:30 in the morning, 5.5 hours later. Here's the interesting thing. They turned on the lights and the place was standing room only. You say, how on earth did that happen? Look at the previous points. This was a God called, Bible centered, evangelistic man who he just had to preach. And when you're in the presence of that, folks, you will stay and hear what he has to say. He began at Genesis preached all the way through Revelation. They actually printed his sermon in the form of a book. It was called The Scarlet Thread. The Blood of Redemption from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's about a 150-page book. Why? Because that's how big the book is if you preach for 5.5 hours straight. But there was something about him. There was something about the Apostle Paul. They could not live without preaching. I want you to know, I worry about guys who, quote, are preachers who'd rather be doing something else. Last night, I was sharing with somebody at our sportsman's banquet. We were just talking outside, and with all that happened in our life last week, having to go out and close on the house and bring furniture back and all that stuff, I love what this individual said to me. You ready? Because it was a compliment. He said, I bet you cannot wait to get in the pulpit tomorrow morning. I said, you got that right. Tomorrow morning is therapy for me. Why? Because if I don't do this, I don't feel like I'm me. I'm going to be honest with you. One of the biggest relational issues that my wife and I have is that I don't take off enough Sundays. Why? Because I don't ever want to miss. But you know what? I've got to be with my family, and there are times they need a break. I want you to know that when I do take off a Sunday, it's because she has said, we need a break. Why? It's in my blood. It was in Paul's blood. It was in W. Crizzle's blood. We could go on and on and on. But he said, when we came unto you, we labored day and night. We preached and we preached and we preached. You know, I may have shared this story with some of you, but some years ago, I had the privilege of going to Bangalore, India. I was there for an evangelism crusade where we had the big stadiums and such. And there on Sunday morning, they distributed us, the team that was there, to various local churches. And understand, a local church in Bangalore, India is not very impressive. We're basically talking your living room. You know, this church that I was in was considered a very large church, had about 40, maybe 45 people in attendance. When we got there, found out I was going to have a translator because obviously I do not speak their language. And when we got going, I asked the pastor, I pulled him aside. I said, Pastor, I said, I need to know something very important from you. He said, what is that? I said, how long do you normally preach for? He looked at me kind of strange. I said, well, understand, if your people are used to 15 minutes and I go an hour, we're going to have a problem. I said, if your people are used to 5 hours and I go 15 minutes, we're going to have a bigger problem. I said, I'd really like to know how long you normally preach. He said, oh, Pastor, usually anywhere from 3 to 4 hours. I said, are you serious? He said, oh, I preach 3 to 4 hours. I said, all right. So I got up, and I want you to know, I gripped and I ripped and I sweated and I stunk for about 90 minutes. And I was gone. 90 minutes, I was tapped out. We go and we have lunch together. Now remember, I'm in India. I said, Pastor, I said, I owe you an apology. I said, I am so sorry. He said, what are you sorry for? I said, you preached 3-4 hours. I went an hour and a half. I said, I have disappointed your people. I am so sorry. He said, oh, no, no. He said, you went longer than any other white man we've ever had. Some of you are thinking, boy, glad we're not in India. Moving on. Verse 10. You were witnesses in God also that we were holy, justly, and unblameable. Now, folks, when you look at those three words, I'm not about to put myself up against the Apostle Paul. When it says that we're holy, we are justly, we are unblameable. But I think the next thing that we need to see in a person who calls themselves called to preach is this. They're a real person. They're a real person. It says, we were holy among you. Now, the word holy means distinct. It means separate. It means a lifestyle that is distinct. But I think one of the things that we struggle in our culture is that somehow, some way, we want a pastor or a preacher not to be a normal human being. I want you to understand that I don't care how good the guy can preach, he's human. And with that comes a lot of other facets. Now, speaking of my humanity, there is something that is very precious to me that I'm so excited that it's about to be time to start up again. I keep my sanity because I'm able to mow grass. Now, understand, I mow for nobody but my wife, so don't get any ideas. But when I get on the lawn, let me tell you what happens when I'm on the lawnmower. I'm either praying or going through the sermon. That's what I'm doing. All right, so that's what I do. I get on the, that is what I do. I am completely checked out to anything else. What you need to understand, and if you ever see me, you drive by our house, when I mow, my kids will start laughing here, there is an outfit that I wear every time. All right, I wear a pair of khaki pants that just embarrasses the daylights out of my wife. It's got grease stains on it, smudges, dirt. It's got epoxy, you know, sheetrock. Every project I've done around the house for years has somehow landed on these pants. They're just really nasty, to be honest with you. And then I always wear a blue jean shirt. Okay? I'm very highly allergic to poison ivy. I do not want any of it near me, so I wear a blue jean shirt. I don't care how hot it is, and it's as equally nasty as the pants. And then there's the baseball hat that has seen its better days. So once you've been out in the yard 3 or 4 hours in that condition, and you're sweating and you're dirty and you're stinking, can we just say I don't look real attractive? Well, about a year ago, I'm out there and I'm just praying on the lawnmower. I'm just minding my business. That's what I call my therapy session. I'm out there going to town, and all of a sudden, there is an individual who drives up to my house, and he is not happy. He is an irate camper. He was claiming that while I was mowing, that my lawnmower threw a rock and hit his car as he was driving by. Now, that's a story for another day. But he came up to me and he said, I want you to know I'm calling the law. I said, all right. I mean, I didn't think I did. I'm like, okay, you got to do what you got to do. I'm just going to keep on mowing. So I just kept on going. 30 minutes later, here comes the sheriff. He comes up, young guy, and they're talking out there. He flags me down. I get off the lawnmower. I come out there. I said, yes, sir. He said, you know, he claims you. I said, I know what he's claiming. He said, here's what I need you to do. I said, what's that? He said, I need your ID. I've got to at least file a report. I said, all right, let me go get it. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's in the house. He said, you live here? I said, what do you mean? He goes, I thought you were the lawn service. They thought I was the hired lawn service mowing somebody else's yard. And I just put the biggest smile on my face. I said, you know what? That's great. You know why? That means I'm a real guy. You know, Adrian Rogers, and I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, but the late, great Adrian Rogers said, all great preachers mow their own grass. And I just believe he's got a point. Now, he didn't mean that literally. What he was trying to say is that a God-called preacher is not above everyday normal task that everybody has to do. Whether that's mowing the yard, fixing it. Now, my wife will testify, I'm not a real mechanical guy, but I will break it worse trying to fix it myself. He says, we acted holy among you. What the Apostle Paul is saying, we weren't pretentious. We didn't make ourselves higher than we should have been. Then he says, we acted justly. You know, justice. That's interesting. It gives the indication that their behavior did not put any imposition on anybody else. Let me give you the statement I want to give you. You ready for this? God called preacher is not for sale. They cannot be bought. There's not a price tag for their message, their time, or their attention. A dear friend of mine years ago was pastoring, and he was going to, y'all, we experienced it together, you know, 7 months ago. It's called going in view of a call. Y'all know what that's like. Bring the new pastor in. Everybody gets to meet him. And then eventually on Sunday morning, he preaches. There's a vote. He was going through that process, and he was in one of those meetings. You know, one of those meetings, group of people gathered together. They're asking questions. And understand, this guy has a great sense of humor, just a real funny guy. And one of the men in the church asked him this question. And obviously, there had been some history there that my friend was not aware of. He said, preacher, he says, let me ask you a question. He said, let's just say that the wealthiest person in our church comes up wanting you to do something. He said, are you more likely to do it for him than you would be for somebody else? To which my friend jokingly said, depends. How much is he offering? He then had to spend a whole hour unpacking. He was joking, because he meant in his joke that it wouldn't make a hill of beans to him how much the check was written for. You do what God's called you to do, no matter who's offering what for what. When it says here that we acted justly, The Apostle Paul was saying those of influence, those of money, and those of reputation did not receive greater attention than those without those things. And I think Jesus modeled that pretty well, didn't he? Jesus went into Zacchaeus' home, and the people of influence and the people of wealth criticized him. They said, no, you should be paying attention to us. See, a God-called preacher cannot be bought. The next thing it says here, so the way it's holy, justly, unblameable. Really what that means is he was consistent. That means the Apostle Paul was the same guy in church as he was at a restaurant. He was the same guy in church as he was at home. And I know that in my life, because I mean, I'm here obviously, this is something that will take time. But in any preacher's life, it doesn't matter if they're world renowned or if they're just somebody in a local community, that their reputation in the community ought to be the same as their reputation in the church. If he's funny at church, he ought to be funny in town. If he's serious at church, he ought to be serious in town. Let me give you a hint about me. I'm goofy all the time with everybody. I don't act any different. My wife has a statement she tells our kids. You ready for this one? If you don't lie, you don't have to use as much brain power. You think about that for a moment. You don't have to sit there and think, what did I do? How did I do it? And where was I? I'm just goofy everywhere I go. I figured that if I act the same here as I act there, then when they come up here, they just won't be surprised. And the Apostle Paul, you get the idea that when he was out making tents, he didn't act any different than when he was teaching the synagogues. He was the same guy everywhere. I'm going to tell you, I've had the privilege of my life to meet some pretty well-known preachers. You know the ones that impressed me the most? Are the ones that when I shook their hands and talked to them, it was just like talking to you. It wasn't this high and mighty, grandiose. They were just a normal person who acted the same on the side as they did on the stage. And that's what was so great about the Apostle Paul. There were no pretenses or anything like that. He just was him. We continue down the list. I love verse 11 and 12. He says, as you know, we exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. You know, the last three things, and we'll wrap it up here. It says that he exhorted them. That means to encourage them, to get them fired up and to get them going. And I know I kind of have a sports background, so to speak. But I think what that means is that, in essence, a preacher is to be a coach. What is the job of a coach? To get all out of you that is within you. That's the job of a coach. A coach oftentimes sees abilities in a player the player doesn't even see in them. And by exhorting them and encouraging them and getting after them, all he's doing is getting out of them what they're not getting out of themselves. That's the role of a preacher. To get people, to get God all of them, what they know can be of them. So almost like a coach. You know, some years ago, I had the privilege. Obviously, I know y'all know I attended Baylor University. And I was there in the presence of our football coach once. We were at an alumni rally where we were raising funds and doing all that kind of stuff. And on the side, the football coach, he was with some of his students. He shared this story with us that is just cracks me up. It was the story of the offensive line coach at the time at Baylor University. Now, you think about an offensive line coach, right? Big and gruff. It doesn't matter where you coach. Those are just big boys. He said that that summer, he had attended the wedding of the offensive lineman's daughter. Now, you know, big coach, little girl, giving away. You know, you walk down the aisle, she's all pretty, he's all big and gruff. So they got down to the front. Now, this is a guy who has coached for his entire life. This is what he does. He gets down to the front. The preacher asks, who gives this woman to be wed? He says, her mother and I. He lifts the veil, kisses her on the cheek, turns around and says, go get them. Pop. And what? Because what did he do every day of his life? He said, go get them. Even at his daughter's wedding, he couldn't help but being a coach. A God-called preacher is going to coach us. They're going to take us somewhere that we need to go and sometimes didn't even know we could get there without their encouragement. He says, we exhorted you. Then the next thing he says is this. He says, we comforted you. You know, one of the things that I think a God-called preacher has is ears. They have ears. You know, sometimes it's just about listening and not about talking. You know, whether it's in a private situation or such. And I know in this environment, I know you know me pretty much as a communicator and a speaker. But those who have met with me privately tell you, I don't say a whole lot in private. Why? Because when you come and you need to share whatever, it's my opportunity to listen to what's going on in your life, not just to communicate things that I know. I remember some years ago, and I'll make this story brief. There was a man in our church whose son-in-law was in a horrible accident, and the son was there. It was about a 2.5-year-old child. They did not know it at the scene of the accident, but the neck of the child was broken. They go in the hospital. They do the whole halo thing. You know the whole bit. This man asked me. He said, I know you don't know my son-in-law. I said, I know you don't know any of them. Would you mind going and visiting them? They don't have a church home. They have nothing. Would you go? I said, sure. So I show up to the hospital, and when I got there, he had a landline in one hand, a cell phone in the other. He was calling insurance companies, doctors. I mean, it was chaos at its finest. And so I just sat down, kind of wrote a little note down to let him know who I was. He kind of waved at me. And then a few minutes later, he motioned me over, and he gave me something, and it was a note for me to go take to the nurse's station. So I took it to the nurse's station, came back. I was there for about 30 minutes. We never had a conversation. I did not even pray for him. He was a busy man. I got a card from him about a week later thanking me that it was the best visit he had had the whole week. You know why? Because as much as a coach and as much as a preacher exhorts and communicates, sometimes a God-called preacher just needs to have their ears open and their mouth shut. And a God-called preacher knows when sometimes it's not your turn to talk. It's your turn to listen. But there's one last final thing. He says, I charged you as a father does his children. Boy, do I have the illustrations here. But I want to give you a word that a God-called preacher is negative. Unlike popular book sales today, not everything in the Word of God and not everything in Christianity is positive. In fact, I would share with you, there's a lot in the Bible that's pretty negative. Why? Because God is communicating to us where not to go. Can I share with you that as the father to my children, a lot of our conversations are not positive. They're negative. Why? I'm charging them. You don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. This will mess you up. See, when it says he charged them as a father, yeah, he coached them. Yes, he listened. But there is a time in a child's life and there's a time in a preacher's life where you just got to tell the truth, and it may not be popular and it may not be positive. You know, when I was about middle school, actually, I was probably about eighth grade. There was an experience in my life that changed everything. I'm going to close on the story tonight. When I was in eighth grade, my dad had a heart attack. When you're in eighth grade and you're an only child and your dad has a heart attack, it changes everything in your life. But the one thing that it changed probably more than anything immediately is it changed our diet. All of a sudden, everything that tasted good was not allowed to eat anymore. And everything that was not fun to eat, we were supposed to eat. I mean, it changed everything. And understand, I joked with you this morning, we're the family that does not quit. I grew up in a family that does not quit. And my parents got real serious about this dieting thing. And so for about the next 90 to 120 days, everything we ate was super health conscious. And can I be honest with you? Absolutely boring and bland to the taste. It was awful. They lost weight and so did I. But about 3 to 4 months later, my baseball team was having an end of the year party. End of the year party. And they decided after the last game, we played the last championship, done all that stuff, they decided the whole team and their parents were going to go out to eat to a Tex-Mex restaurant. Now, I didn't say Mexican, I said Tex-Mex. There's a difference there. And when you get a group of eighth grade boys together that are ball players, everything is a competition, right? Everything. That night, my teammates decided at the restaurant to have a hot sauce eating contest. Now, I can't say no to a competition. You understand that the hottest thing I put in my mouth for about 3 to 4 months was black pepper. That was it. But I went to town. I mean, I went for it. I ate and I ate and I ate and I ate. The meal was over. Everybody went home. I went to bed. And then things just did not settle well. Can I say that? Every 20 minutes that night, every 20 minutes, it was a very uplifting experience in my home. Just trying to communicate it nicely. Every 20 minutes. Now, my dad is a pharmacist, so he's a medical professional. And to be honest with you, my mom doesn't do well in those situations, so it was dad's job. Every 20 minutes, all night long, he'd come in, check on me, we got through. I mean, it was by about 5:30 in the morning, I was worn out. My dad had been comforting me all night. He'd been getting me cold rags. He'd been helping me out when I was exhausted, everything changing. I mean, it was just awful. It's about 5:30 in the morning, and I think that we're finally done. And I'll never forget what my dad did. You ready for this? My dad sits on the bed, and he says, "Son," he said, "you know what you've been doing all night?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "That's what happens when you go out and get drunk. Don't do it." That's a pretty good visual. But in that moment, he charged me. He was negative. He wasn't positive at all. He was speaking truth into my life that I desperately needed to hear. Now, all of this put together, all the stories, all the truth from the Word of God. Folks, I'm going to conclude with this. I know that God called me to be a preacher. I know many of you listen to several all the time, and so do I. But I want you to hear something from my heart before our invitation. One day, every single one of us is going to stand before God. And when that happens, you can't call the preacher. You can't call him and say, "Would you come and stand with me?" Preachers are there to encourage us. They're there to help us. They're there to coach us. They're there to comfort us. They're there to listen to us. And yes, they're even there to charge us. But one day, even when I stand before God, I can't call on some other pastor or some preacher. Why? It's me and me alone. The pastor, the preacher's job is to equip me in that relationship with God, not to circumvent that relationship with God. And so I want to conclude tonight. I know we've kind of gone through a litmus test of what the Word of God says that a preacher is. But understand that you one day will stand before God alone. And it won't matter who you have or have not listened to, who you have or have not followed. It's going to be you and the Lord Himself. And folks, I just want to encourage you that whomever you have or will one day listen to, that they, whoever they are, myself included, will guide you to further or to initiate and then to further your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, you're going to be standing in front of Him. And as much as I love you, I can't be there with you. And neither can any other pastor. It's you and Him. And I believe that the greatest thing that a preacher can point anybody to is that it's their relationship with Jesus Christ that matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare for our time of invitation, Lord, you know that we have laughed together. You know that we have gone through your word together. And Lord, I even know that on a night like tonight, it may seem like kind of a strange message to us, but it's there in your word and we dealt with it. And so, Lord, as we come to our time of invitation, Lord, I don't know what you've impressed upon somebody's heart. I don't know what you've convicted them of. I don't know what you've made clear to them. All I know is that your Spirit and your Word is so much more powerful than man's. And so, God, as we prepare for this time of invitation, whatever the decision may be, whatever you have done in somebody's life, Lord, I pray that this night it would come to fruition. that, Lord, you'd give us the privilege of seeing with our eyes that which you have done in somebody's hearts. And we just pray that you would have the preeminence. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that if there is anybody here tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that somehow, some way, through the reading and the hearing of your word, they were shown that they are a sinner and you are the Savior, and that they tonight can be forgiven and saved. Lord, we pray that you would move among us for your sake alone. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as Brother Jeremy leads us, whatever decision will be here at the front.